dine. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Amen. Anybody hungry this morning? Hallelujah. He's still feeding the masses. Hallelujah. He's still saying, come and dine. Hallelujah. Well, it's nice to be back together once again. Nice to see some of the smiling faces that have just returned back amongst us. There's been several that have been out, some for summer vacations and some for sickness and different things, but it's always nice when we can get back together and feast upon the bread of life, the word of life, and fellowship with those of like precious faith. Amen. Thank you, musicians. We have just a couple of quick announcements, and then we have a baby we want to dedicate to the Lord this morning. So first of all, Brother Danny Del Mundo from the Philippines is going to be ministering for us on Wednesday night. So please come and join your lick of fire with others and pull on the Word of God. And I believe that the Lord will bless you. And then also a reminder that just a little less than 2 weeks now, the weekend of Labor Day, which would be the 30th. Friday, the 8th, August 30th through Sunday, September 1st, we plan to have some special meetings. We're going to have a meeting Friday night, a Saturday night meeting. Both Friday and Saturday are going to be youth-centered, youth-oriented meetings. All are welcome, but we want to recognize that the emphasis and the direction is going to be for the youth. And so we just want to encourage all the young people to make sure that you come. And if you want to invite somebody, that'd be nice as well. And then Sunday morning, we'll have our Sunday morning service. And then, Lord willing, Sunday afternoon, we'd like to have a potluck in the fellowship hall for Labor Day weekend. Now, when I was growing up in the Midwest, mostly in the northern states, Labor Day weekend, that was kind of, you know, after that, then school started. It's weird here. It starts whenever it starts. And even children in the same family, that, you know, some will be in elementary school and it'll start, and then some are in middle school and that starts at a different time, and some are in high school and it's a little different than college. Even amongst the colleges, it's not consistent, but we do recognize that school has been starting, and by the Labor Day weekend, I believe that probably all the schools will be in session once again. And I'm glad that we're getting this sickness out of the way so that we can have these special meetings and not have that as a thought. And we know one of the spreaders of these things is the fact that school's starting and people are getting back together again and have been in different places. But so it's swept through the church. I know that there are some that are still recovering and we're keeping them in prayer, but we trust that this is behind us and we'll press forward. So we just invite you to make these meetings special that are coming, to be in prayer about it, and you'll get out of it what you expect, and you'll get out of it to a certain amount what you put into it as well. You know, we know that there are laws of God, and there are laws of planting and sowing and reaping. And so if we don't plant, then we shouldn't expect a harvest. But if we do plant, we should expect a harvest, because there's laws that govern these things. So if you have special needs, if you have you've hit a glass ceiling, whatever it might be, we just invite you to put these things before the Lord and look for some change. Our brother Andrew Dodd is going to be with us to minister the word, and he's coming from Edmonton, which is in Alberta, Canada. So we certainly are looking forward to this time in the Lord. So this morning we'd like to dedicate Hosanna. You know, when you have a good name, you should recycle it. Praise our God. Hosanna, Jennifer, Grace. So that's with those three names, my goodness, you're blessed to begin with, right? So we'd just like her to, Mom, to come up now. And we recognize that we're not saving a child. We're not baptizing a child. We're not making a choice for a child. We're not making a choice for God. But what we're doing is we're recognizing that all life comes from God. And as the mother and her family this morning recognizes that this life came from God, and God is entrusting the mother to raise this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so we want to put this child back into the hands of the Lord, recognizing that we're looking to Him for everything. And we want to see this child raised according to God's word, but we realize that without Him, we can't do anything. So we're looking to Him, it's a real opportunity to just express back to the Lord, Father, this is the point of this life. This life came from You. Giving this life back to You, and may this be a life that's pleasing to You and in service to You. So, with that, God bless you. Oh, my goodness. Wow. She looks royal. Goodness gracious. Wow. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful for this life that You've allowed us to hold in our arms this morning. And Lord, we know that there is no life without You, that You are the author and finisher of our faith, and that You are the giver of life. And Father, we thank You for this life, and it's precious. It's so precious to You, and it certainly is precious to us as well. And Father, we know that You've entrusted this life into the hands of this mother and, Lord, this family. And this mother is declaring this morning that her trust is in You. And Father, she wants to just to be sure to let You know that her confidence is in You, and that she's looking to You, Lord, for everything that's necessary to raise this child according to Your word. Father, we thank You for little Hosanna this morning. And Lord, if You would tarry, may she grow up to be a fine example of a Christian, a fine example of someone who's in love with You, Lord, that's trusting You, that's dedicated their life to You, Lord, that's showing to this world Your thoughts on love, Your thoughts on, Lord, if You would tarry, Your thoughts on marriage, Your thoughts on motherhood, Your thoughts on what a true Christian is. And Father, may she just be a real example of Your love and Your mercy and Your grace, and Lord, Your great covenant that You've made with us. Father, I pray that Your blessings would be upon brother and sister as they do their part, Lord, to be a faithful brother and sister, to look out for this little one, Lord, to stick up for her in the front yard, and to, Lord, to teach and help in the backyard as well. And Father, may this new addition to the family, may it just bring this family that much closer together in Your great love. And Father, may Your blessings be upon them. We're looking to You, Lord, to be the provider. We're looking to You to be the guide, to be the husband, Lord, to be the strength, to be the encouragement, the provider. And Lord, we know that You do all things well. So we do this without hesitation. And we're so thankful this morning, Lord, that we can look to You and that we can put our trust in You. Lord, they brought the little ones to You, and disciples, different ones, tried to cause the little ones to scatter, and because thinking that they weren't important, but you corrected them and you said, suffer the little ones to come to me, for such is the kingdom. So Lord, we're thankful that we can, this life is starting out on the right path. And so Lord, may you just keep a hedge about her, Lord, and protect her and guide her, Lord, as she's raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, when she reaches that age, we trust, Lord, that she'll make the right choice to surrender her life to you. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Wow. I think I'm just going to stand here. My goodness. God bless you. My goodness. Thinking about how I'm holding that little life in my arms and how she's relaxed. She no worries, no cares. She's not fretting. Well, how much more should we be able to relax in his arms? Amen. We want to continue on with the thought this morning. It's been a couple of weeks since we spoke on this. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on prophets' wings, on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure. A peculiar treasure. We want to focus on this thought this morning. Then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now notice, he's not asking them if they want to do this. He's not, this isn't a sign up or a membership drive. All that want this. This is what the Lord said he's going to do. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Israel has traveled for 50 days now. It's been 50 days since they left Egypt. 50 days from their departure is the coming of the law. And we know that in the second Exodus, under a New Testament that was written and signed by the blood of God himself, 50 days after the resurrection came the day of Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we can see that God had to change the way that the people viewed themselves, as well as the way that they viewed God and their relationship with God. And the way that God is going to change their view is to speak to them and to tell them things, and things that they are ignorant of. And he's going to take away that ignorance. So he says to Moses, his prophet, tell them. Tell them. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together on this beautiful resurrection morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, as we've heard expressed so much in this worship service this morning, Lord, the focus this morning was our love towards you. Oh, how I love you. And Lord, we just want to continue on in that great thought. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And Lord, we just want to make love to you this morning. We just want to express to you the desire in our heart to know you better, to find better ways to express our appreciation. And Lord, we just want to continue to walk in your mercy and your goodness. And Lord, there's no better way to live. There's no better way to be. There's no better one to fall in love with. And so, Lord, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And we pray, Lord, that before this service comes to an end, that there not be a soul in the building, Lord, that doesn't know and isn't convinced, Lord, of your great love towards them. And, Lord, of the great extent that you went to express that love. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. May each one be encouraged. And, Father, may you be pleased. May you be happy. May it be music in your ears this morning. May it be a blessing to you, Lord. We ask these things in the precious name above all names. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the Lord expressed to them, the Lord told them, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. So this was a covenant that was conditional, we know. It was based on, if you do this, then you'll know this. But the New Testament covenant that you and I are walking in this morning, it's an entirely different covenant because it's not a covenant of works. It's a covenant of grace that God has extended to man. And God promises to everybody that repents of their sin and is baptized in the name above all names, in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they shall receive a gift, a free gift. And that gift is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And those that will follow that prescription and be filled with his Spirit, be born again of his Spirit, as part of the new creation, as part of his second creation, they will obey his voice. So it's not a conditional thing. They will obey his voice. They will keep his covenant. And they will be a peculiar treasure unto him, as Israel was under the blood of bulls and goats. For they will be united together with him in a holy union between an earthly bride and a heavenly bridegroom. And the church says, so what greater treasure is there, friends, for a king to have than a bride of his own choosing to be his queen? Peter describes this particular relationship with the New Testament church like this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You say, well, we're made up of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. A holy nation, a people called out of a people, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. How many have been called out of darkness this morning? Who has called you out of darkness? We all once walked in darkness, but he's called you out of darkness to walk in this wonderful light. Into his marvelous light. Now that word peculiar in the Greek, it means not ordinary or usual, odd or strange. Now odd doesn't, the word odd can have a bad connotation or it can just point out that it's not part of the norm. It's not part of, it's different, right? It's something that you can distinguish. Odd or strange, or belonging distinctively to one person, group, or kind, notably unusual. So God says you are a notably unusual people,
a notably unusual people, a people of God's own possession, proper, good, special. Now, this is what he says. And who are we to argue with him? Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there was a time when none of us knew each other. There was a time when if somehow our paths would have crossed, we wouldn't have imagined that we'd be together like we are today. And we wouldn't imagine how much that we have in common as we do today. In fact, we have more in common with one another than we do with our own flesh and blood many times. There are some of us that are blessed in that your own flesh and blood is also your spiritual family as well. But for many of us, God called us out of a family to walk with him. And of course, we're not throwing our family by the wayside. Somebody's got to stand. Somebody's got to come first. And somebody's got to stand for the rest of the family, right? And so that we do, and we're trusting the Lord, and we're putting them in the hands of the Lord. But every one of us walks in a world alone with him. He gives the orders, and we pack them out. So this morning I want to ask the question, what is this peculiar treasure that is so precious to the heavenly Creator and to the Father of mankind? I mean, think about it. What exists that he didn't create? What is there that he didn't make? And he has, just like us, we are a reflection of him in shadow and type and in our behavior and our desires and ambitions and things like that many times. There are things that are a treasure to us. There are things that are meaningful to us. There are things that are precious to us. Well, there are also things that are precious to our Father. There are things that God considers to be a treasure. It's really a paradox when you think about it, because he created everything. And since he created everything, he can have whatever he wants. Right? So, and he will have what he wants. But what he is calling a treasure is not what we might consider a treasure, or what the world is looking for and considering a treasure. Friends, if gold and silver and pearls and all that, if that was the most precious thing to God, well, all he has to do is build a treasure house and fill it up with all those things that he's created and go and enjoy it. But he says that his treasure is greater than those things. And not that those things aren't precious. But God has a peculiar treasure. And the peculiar treasure that he has is a people. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now that word special, it means a valued property, a peculiar treasure. So it's consistent once again that this theme runs all the way through the scriptures. We see it first in a shadow of God calling a nation from amongst the nations. But it's foreshadowing God calling his own children from all the children, all the people of the world. So notice, God didn't just say this to Israel one time, as we saw in Exodus chapter 19 this morning. He didn't just say it once and then move on to something new. But this is something that he told them again and again and again, because what God wanted to do was to change their view of themselves to match his view of them. And we know that as human beings, we generally need to hear something several times before it really sinks in, before it really becomes a reality to us, particularly when it involves a change in how we view something, and particularly if that change is maybe the opposite of how we view it. When we get married, we aren't just told, or at least I hope so, we aren't just told one time, I love you, when we're at the altar. I want to spend the rest of my life with you because you're special to me. We don't just say that once and then we're done, right? We actually need to hear, I love you, over and over and over. And it becomes more and more and more real to us as we hear it over and over and over. And I know that sometimes we can think, you know, well, what we show to somebody, you know, our actions speak louder than our words. Yeah, but we still have words and we still need to use those words. And words still have a part in this. We still need to be told. I mean, how are you going to know? Somebody doesn't show their love to you. If somebody that wants to marry you, they tell you that they love you. And of course, there are ways that you express it. But first of all, you have to convince that person, you are the one that I want to live with. You are the one that's special to me. And you need to use words to do that. So God is using words to tell the people, look, you're a special treasure to me. You're not just a people, but you're a special treasure. We need to hear, I love you over and over and over, whether it's from our mate, whether it's from mom and dad, whether it's from God. We need to hear, you are important to me. You are special in my eyes. You're different from the rest. And I'm not being critical of the rest. I'm just saying that out of all of the rest, you are chosen. There's something about you that I desire. And I desire that something about you above all others. You are important to me. You are special to me. Friends, we need to express these things to our loved ones. Husbands and wives need to express these things over and over and over. And to reinforce... Boy, is it quiet this morning. Brother Baker, I didn't think I was coming to a marriage seminar this morning. Well, every service ought to be a marriage seminar. A seminar on our marriage between the bride and the bridegroom, and certainly in the natural types as well. So, this is an example that was given to us because God doesn't just tell us one time, I love you. But He expresses that to us over and over and over. And the church says, you know, it starts out with, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever will. So it starts out as this great expression of His love that's just, it's open and it's expressed to anyone and everyone. It starts out with that, right? But then it becomes more and more personal from that point on. We find the apostle to the Gentile church addressing the elect of God time and time again as beloved. And John, who was loved of the Lord, who had his head on the heart of the Lord, we hear him using the same terms of endearment, beloved this and beloved that. And then Jesus tells us many, many times and in many, many ways, if you love me, you'll do this. If you love me, you'll act this way. You'll live that way. And then he tells us, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And he tells us, if a man says he loves me and hateth his brother without a cause, there's... your love for God is not the right kind of love. It's not the true love. So love is something that is spoken of all through the New Testament. It's spoken of all through the Bible. But in particular, under the New Testament covenant, it is something that is expressed time and time again. So I'm so glad personally this morning, friends, that God didn't just tell me one time at the beginning of my walk with them. He didn't just say, okay, Doug, I love you. And, you know, if that ever changes, I'll let you know. There's no point in me saying it over and over again because I haven't changed my mind. But if I ever do, I'll let you know. No, I need to hear it time and time again. In fact, when we first begin to hear that God loves us, we struggle with believing that. We struggle with accepting that. And so we have to hear it many times before it truly begins to sink in. And we then need to be told just what it is that God sees in us that is so lovable to Him. Because we don't start out seeing it ourselves. He has to tell us. He has to show us. Many times, many of us see ourselves as unlovable. We see ourselves as somebody that's not lovable by somebody that we maybe admire, somebody that we may love. We see ourselves as unworthy of their love. And we see all the things about ourselves that that should make us unlovable rather than lovable in our own sight. You know, we sing the song, "Why would God love a sinner such as I?" And we ask that question. So part of us becoming lovable is Him bringing out in us what He sees as lovable. We're actually lovable because He made us lovable. And if He didn't make us lovable, we wouldn't be lovable. And the church says, He starts out by telling us, by telling me that He loves me. And He tells me that over and over and over. To those that are just coming to Christ, just almost without fail, they'll ask, well, you know, is there certain scriptures that I want to know the Lord. I want to know the Bible. I want to get more familiar with it. I almost always will send them to the book of John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because the Gospel of John is a love letter. And it's the most personal of the four. All of it is good, of course. All of it is necessary. All of it is beneficial. But your relationship with Him should start based on a love affair. It's not a shotgun wedding. It's not an arrangement. Lord, I'll serve you. I don't want to. And it's going to be a kind of a miserable walk, but I'll do it because this is what you desire. I do it because this is what the church says that you want. No, it needs to start out with He loves you. It needs to start out with you recognizing it's in the book of John where He tells you, I'll send you the Comforter. I'll be with you to the end of the world. I will be your comfort. I'll be your guide. Without me, you can't do anything. I'm the vine, you're the branch. But with me, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. It's a love letter. It's very personal, and you need to read it that way. You need to allow God to speak to you through His Word. And the thing that is such a paradox about that is that those words were written thousands of years ago, committed to paper, but His Spirit will quicken that word in due season and speak to you personally, and you will come away with, wow, He's talking to me. I'm not just whosoever will. He's talking to me. He's telling me these things. It must become personal, because it is. So He tells me He loves me over and over and over and over. And we see the apostles reminding the churches over and over, beloved, beloved, beloved. And the letters will start out with chosen in Him and all the terms of endearment that God uses, right? to let them know that, look, you're precious in my sight. And I care about you, and you're the point of all of this. So if He treats me that way, if God treats me that way, what God is doing is that he's showing me that he wants me to treat others the very same way also. In fact, you can tell the measure of the revelation of a person's love of God for them by how they love others, by how they express their love towards others. So, I don't know about you, but I want to express my love to him with every opportunity that I get, every single day. And of course, I want my life to show it. Of course, I want there to be a manifestation of that in my life. But I also want to say it every chance that I get. And I do. I tell him every day, I love you. There are times when I talk to the Lord throughout the day where that's the only thing, that's the whole conversation. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to me. Thank you for being with me. Thank you, Lord. I just remembered, Lord, that I'm going through this or that, but I just, you know, it just came across my mind that you're with me. I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. And I want that to be something that's part of my daily walk, right? So I tell him every day. I tell him every time I talk to him, I love you. Amen. And there are times, many times when I talk to him throughout the day when that's all I say. There's no other request. There's no, God, I have a petition. Lord, I'm coming to you because I have this problem I want to work out. No, it's just, I love you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. My wife does that to me all the time. She'll just, out of the blue, I love you. And I'll look at her and say, I know. No. And you might question, well, where'd that come from? The heart.
Right.
Friends, we need to hear that. Amen. And I never get tired of telling him that. And if we're honest this morning, I never get tired of hearing him tell me that. I want him to know that I love him. And we find that we get that from our Father because we see him saying to Moses, tell them that they're a peculiar people. Tell them that they're a treasure unto me. The Egyptians told him that they're worthless. The Egyptians told him that they were day laborers. The Egyptians told him that they were subpar people. The Egyptians told him that they were no better than slaves, that they weren't entitled to citizenship and the rights that come with citizenship, that we could take their daughters anytime that we want, that we could kill them, we could take their life and it means nothing. This is, and that wears on you and wears on you and wears on you. And God says, look, that's not who you are. I want to tell you who you really are. So Moses, tell them they're a peculiar people. I could have had Egypt if that's what I wanted. I could have had the treasures of Egypt if that's what I wanted. But I didn't want that. I want you. Tell them they're special to me, Moses. I want them to know this, Moses. So I'm going to instruct you to tell them this time and time again. Now Israel has departed from Egypt. Israel's on a long journey. They have a long journey ahead of them before they'll reach the promised land. And God tells them, you are a peculiar treasure unto me. And he tells them this again and again and again along the way because they need to hear it. And friends, we do too. And it becomes more and more real to us the more we hear it. And God also, in telling them this along the way, things happen along the way, just as things happen in a marriage. And God was in essence saying to them, look, I want you to know that I still love you. I haven't changed my mind about you. My mind is made up. You see, God wanted to tell them, I chose you out of all the people of the world. Amen. Friends, when we give our heart to the Lord, a lot of times we'll start out in our walk and think, you know, well, okay, I made the right choice and I chose him and now I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You didn't choose him. He chose you. How many knows that's true? He chose you out of all the people of the world, and he wants you to know this morning, you are a peculiar treasure unto me. He wants us to know this morning, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Jesus told his disciples that. His hand-picked disciples, he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Remember when he went, as we looked at here last week, came across disciples, and he said, look, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say that to everybody. He chose those that he would make fishers of men. Verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Wow. Friends, there's 7 billion plus people on the face of the earth. And God wants you to know this morning, I chose you. Out of 7 billion. Out of 7 billion. Yeah, I'd be challenged to count to a million, I think. Without, well, where was I at? And then you have to start all over again. But a billion, a thousand million, which is a billion. And God chose you. And he wants you to know that. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Now, how is it that the children of Israel, they're just coming out of Egypt. They haven't even been told yet that it's wrong to lie, that you need to honor your father and mother, that you shouldn't covet. And the Lord thy God is one God. Leading up to that. But he's telling them, you're a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. How is it that they were a holy people unto the Lord? Was it because they lived better lives than the Egyptians or better lives than all the other people that were on the earth? What do you think? No. Of course not. Was it because they made themselves special? Of course not. What makes them a holy people is because they are separated unto the Lord. They're separated unto the Lord. They are set aside to him only. He will be their God. They will be his people. But friends, as long as you and I are in this corruptible flesh, we will never get to the place where this flesh is blameless, where this flesh is sinless, where this flesh does not make mistakes. What we do know that we'll do whatever we know to do to keep ourselves under ourselves, and we will follow Paul's example and die daily to ourselves, crucify the old man. We'll walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh as much as we can. We'll crucify the deeds of the flesh. But all of us will say that we are sorry a few more times before these corruptible bodies are changed. How many knows that's true? And as far as mortal flesh is concerned, we are as all others that are flesh and blood, none of which can glory in the presence of God. There's no flesh. Even the only begotten of the Father at that time, Jesus, his flesh couldn't glory in the presence of the Lord. We do make mistakes. Well, I make mistakes. Anybody else? Yeah. But when God looks at you and when God looks at me, He sees that you're a holy people unto him because you're set aside to serve him only and to walk with him only. He's chosen you to walk with him. So what makes you a holy people is you being set aside for him. This church is not a holy place, but it becomes a holy place when we set it aside for him and we worship him. So we are set aside for him and for him only. We're not serving him and then flirting with others along the way. But we trust in him and him only. He is our God. We are his children. So God wanted them to know that they were separated unto him. They were a holy nation of people. They were a nation that was chosen from all the nations of the earth. Now you might ask, well, why did he choose, why did he choose certain descendants of Shem? I don't know. Because he did. Well, why didn't he choose Japheth? I don't know. Because he didn't. The Shemites is where we get the word Semite. So somebody that's anti-Semitic, they're anti-Shem. God chose that nation out of a nation. He chose the lineage of Abraham and his seed out of all the other nations. Right? You say, well, that's not fair. Well, where do you get this idea of fairness? Where do you get to make the rules? He's the creator. And we know that he's just. And that he's faithful. And that his ways are above, beyond comprehension. We don't question his ways. So God wanted the children of Israel to know, look, you are a people that's separated unto me. You saw how the Egyptians, how they've got this God and this one didn't work out. They had that one and they had one to fertility. They had one to the sun. They had one for war. They had one for this and one for that and one for the other. And I want you to know that I'm the only God you have. And it's one-stop shopping. I promise to do it all. I'll be your God and you will be my people. I want you to be separate from the rest of the world. I want you to walk with me. A holy nation of people. Now, not because we're sinless, but not because they were sinless. They weren't even converted yet. They were under the blood of bulls and goats. It wasn't possible. It wasn't possible to live a life beyond reproach. But they were a holy people unto their God because the Lord God had chosen them. Oh, this is something that, I marvel. There are people that I've admired in my walk. There are people that had tremendous influence on me, particularly in the early days of my walk. And I'm so thankful that God put these different ones in my path. And I've learned so much from them. And I was challenged by them. And I saw them do certain things in certain ways. And maybe I was ignorant before I saw a godly way of something being done, a godly way of something being carried out. But when I saw it being lived out in their life, now I'm beyond, I have no excuse. Now I'm accountable. Now I know better because it was lived in front of me, right? But nevertheless, there are those that have been used in different ways to encourage me and help me along the way that never came all the way into the light. There are those that are still choking on free moral agency. And that's where the Pentecostals, that's where the holiness movement stopped when the word came open. They couldn't They couldn't handle predestination and foreknowledge. God is sovereign. God makes choices. He's not waiting on you to make a choice. That makes you God. That makes Him hope and wonder. No, He's God. He didn't say, Abraham, I hope you make it. Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant to you and your unborn seed, and I just hope that they follow through on this. No, God made a covenant. He didn't say, Abraham, if you do this, I'll do that. God said, I'll do this. Deuteronomy 7:6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Not I want you to try to be. Right. You are.
Right.
But you need to hear it.
Amen.
To start walking in it. Amen. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. They didn't choose Him. He chose them.
Amen.
To be a special people unto Himself. Above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. This is God's sovereign choice. Not ours. Don't get quiet on me this morning. And no, God did not choose you because He looked down through time and knew that you would choose Him and would serve Him. No, He chose you by His sovereign will. And we usually struggle with this, particularly at the early stages of our walk. And we'll, the early stages of our walk will be characterized with terms like, well, I'm not worthy, and amen, amen, amen. But this isn't based on works. This is His choice. He didn't choose you because you are worthy to be saved. Or that you are worthy in your own self. He didn't choose to love you because of something that you did. That would place things on works and not on grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Right? It means you didn't earn it. It means you did nothing. Think about it this way. Let's say that I was an employer and I hired you to work for me to do a particular task, and I told you, if you do this particular job, I will pay you so much for the service that you render unto me. And then if you did the job and I asked the job that I asked you to do and I paid you for it, you wouldn't say to me one time, oh, I'm just not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of this paycheck. Why did you choose to pay me? Right? I paid you based on your works. Right? You wouldn't call your paycheck amazing grace. You'd say, I deserve this. You wouldn't say, I'm so unworthy. And you certainly wouldn't go around telling everybody how unworthy you were of your paycheck. You don't know why you got it, but you're so unworthy, and you got paid to do what you were asked to do. You see, if we ever get in our thinking that God owes us something, or that we are so special that that's why God chose us, we will never love Him, and we will never serve Him in the way that He wants to be loved and the way He wants to be served. His grace is amazing. His love is amazing. And we will never know what grace is. We will never know what unmerited favor is if we think that we did something to earn His favor. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a gift of God. What do I have to do to get it? Well, there's a prescription to follow. But He's going to give you the gift. What you have to do is believe and follow the prescription. We will never love others as God does us or show grace to others if we place everything upon their works. if we place everything upon our works. In fact, if you go to a church that's works-based, there's not a whole lot of grace. Everybody's tiptoeing around. Everybody's worried about getting turned in. Everybody's worried about getting busted. And if we were honest with ourselves and we're basing it on works, we'd realize none of us are worthy. And if you're not believing that you're cutting the mustard, if you're not believing, if you're questioning that, well, you're sure not going to show grace for anybody else. Or if you're proudful, you're elevated in your own thinking, you're thinking, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Everybody else ought to do what they're supposed to do. Where's the grace in that? That's the kind of behavior that'll cause you to see somebody on the street corner. You have no idea why they're there. You look at them, you think, well, they look healthy to me. They look young to me. Friends, there's mental illness. If somebody had an arm that was shrunk, if somebody was missing an arm, you could look at them and say, well, they have a handicap. But when somebody has a mental illness, it's not readily apparent many times. Sometimes it is, but other times a person can look just as normal as anybody else. And yet there's a sickness there. And if we're not careful, we'll look and say, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Why don't they do what they're supposed to do? Where's the grace in that? Well, they don't deserve. Well, what do you deserve? Do you deserve a good home? Come on, friends. What exactly is it that we deserve? Who wrote the rules? Who decides what somebody deserves and what somebody doesn't deserve? I didn't expect to hit this stump so early. If you serve God out of legalism, you'll never know what grace is. And His grace is amazing. You ever experience His grace, you'll want to express it to somebody else. How can you turn the other cheek to somebody except there be grace in your life? If it's based on works, you're not going to turn your cheek. You're going to smack them back. Well, hallelujah anyhow. How about them Rockies? We will never know. We will never love others as God does. Or show grace to others if we place everything upon their works. Wow, is it quiet. Friends, you will never be perfect while you're in this flesh. You can keep all of the Ten Commandments and still go straight to hell. It's by grace that you are saved through faith. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul had to tell the Romans that because they were legalists. Many of them were Jews. The gift of God is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. Anybody here this morning earn your salvation? Did Jesus shed His blood because of something that you did? Did he look down through time and he saw that you were going to do this or that or made this decision or that and so he chose to shed His blood for you? That blood is available for anyone. It's a gift. And because you recognize that it's a gift, what you give back to Him and what you express back to Him comes from your heart and not from your works. Not from some book. Well, I got to do this and I got to do that. You are not paying Him for the free gift of salvation. Then He tells you, you're special. You're special because I chose you to be special. You are my treasure, he says. You are my portion, he says. You are my inheritance, he says. God wanted a people. Now, friends, we know that the Bible tells us he's making streets of gold and he's building houses. He's doing all these wonderful things. And, you know, there'll be gates of pearl and all these different foundations of all these precious stones. But he's not doing that just for himself. And if that's what God wanted above all else, he could have done that at any time and just went and lived in it and never even created man. But God isn't doing that for himself alone. He's making that place out of the treasures that were inside of the earth. And what is he making you out of? As Paul said, the elect of God, he said, you were chosen in him to be this, to be that. Chosen in him. So he chose you from within himself to be holy unto him, to be a peculiar treasure, to be pleasing unto him. And what did he choose to make you out of? The treasure that was within himself. We're talking about your second birth. God wants to blend your home into his home and his home into your home because he loves you that much. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Some would say right then and there, but that's not fair. Well, go argue with him about it. Because he's the great creator. And friends, he can do whatever he wants. Who are we to say what's fair and what isn't? Who are we to say what's right and what's wrong? We wouldn't know right from wrong except he tells us. It's God that justifies. So far, you know, wokeness is just, you know, you just think that things can't get any more ridiculous. So far, we aren't being told it isn't fair that Brother Doug chose his wife from among other women that were living in his day. Wokeness hasn't taken away from me yet the right to choose my own wife. And so far, I'm not being called a racist because I married a white girl. Not sure how much longer I'll get away with that. But so far, it's my choice. So far, it's my right to choose. And what others may think about my choice has nothing to do with my choice. I don't have to answer to anybody else. It's my choice. And guess what? I don't regret the choice that I made. And guess what? I don't expect to regret the choice that I made as long as I'm in control of my faculties, as long as I haven't lost my mind. You say, well, why the caveat? Well, once you lose your mind, all bets are off. Now, is it fair that I made my choice? Can I ask you that this morning? Is it fair? Was it fair that I chose Sister Jennifer and not somebody else? Should I have ran my choice by everybody else first to see if they approved? Is it fair for me to pick my own wife? And is it fair for God to pick his own wife? We can't influence God's choice on the matter. I didn't choose to be his bride. I didn't choose to be a member of his bride. And guess what? I can't talk him into choosing somebody else either. Now, salvation's a whole different thing. It's for whosoever will. And I can claim my loved ones, and they will come. But we're talking, this is brideship we're speaking of. Election. Salvation is a free gift. But marriage is a choice. God chose his bride. And his bride needs to know that he chose her. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. Yeah, it started out with Abraham. God says, first person, it was not your love, it was my love. You didn't say, I want to go to heaven, and I want to serve you, and I want to be your people, and I want to be united with you. No. When you came to this earth, you actually wanted to smoke and drink and gain earthly treasure and be somebody important. Oh, no, not me. Well, then you were born different than the rest of us. Because Paul said we were as all others, dead while we yet lived. But there was a predestinated seed in God's mind that wanted to live right. And that desire to live right came from him. Not the flesh. The flesh will never have a say-so in this. The flesh will never boast. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because the Lord loved you, before you knew that the Lord loved you, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers before you were born, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So God is telling them, look at what I've done for you because of my great love for you. You didn't do it. I did this first. I did this. I haven't given you any commandments yet. I did this. It wasn't because of something that you did. I did this. Because I made an oath. Can we accept that this morning? Grace is the most marvelous thing that God has so many amazing attributes. But friends, you're never... The only revelation you're ever going to get of grace is here. So I want to tell you this morning, Brother Cliff, the reason why you want to serve him, the reason why you believe the revealed word in this hour is because the Lord loved you. Is that okay? Anybody mind if I go through your wallet this morning and take your good guy card out? You know, there's a Good Sam's Club. Not even sure what, you know, it's like the Price Club or something like that. But, you know, there's a halo in the picture over some cartoonish guy's head. What's it got to do with you? If this starts out with you did this and then God did that, that's Cain religion. This is what God did. And the reason why you want to serve him and the reason why you won't fall away is because God loved you. And you love him in return because he first first. Somebody say the word first. He first loved you. Well, I did this and I did that. No, he first. He first. When you were unlovable, he loved you. Before you were ever born, he loved you. Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Nothing will change that. Listen, if he made a choice, it's done. Might as well face it this morning. You speak out this morning, Sister Allie. You make the statement, I'll never fall away. People say, well, be careful. You're putting too much confidence in yourself and you're lifting yourself up. It's true that people can do that for the wrong motive or the wrong reason. But if you realize and recognize that he chose you and he's going to keep you, then when you make the statement, I won't fall, you're not saying anything about yourself. You're saying it about him. You're saying he's faithful. You're saying this isn't a trial basis. You're saying the one that started this work is going to finish it. The one that I gave myself to, that I surrendered to, he's going to keep me. Through the high points, through the low points, through the hard times, through the good times, through the drought, through the flood, he's going to keep me. Come what may. This is no longer about salvation. It's done. It's settled. The pardon was given. The one that made this promise, he's a promise keeper. He will do what he said he would do. Friends, that will cause you to love him. That will cause you to trust him. That will cause you to surrender and let him love you even more. Can we accept that this morning? He set his love upon you. You didn't choose him. God chose you to be faithful. So if you're faithful, it's because God chose you to be faithful. You are the workmanship of his hands. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And nothing's going to change that. God has the final word on this. And you're his final word. You're the expression of that final word. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, we'll pull over here in just a minute, but God had to change their image of themselves as slaves and mud daubers to see that they were chosen of him. Just as God needs to change your image of yourself this morning. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you weren't just chosen of him, you were chosen in him, Paul says. So he chose them before they were ever born. And he told Abraham what their inheritance would be before they were ever born, before anyone ever went to Egypt. God had to change their mindset about themselves now in order for them to walk in the inheritance God had to convince them that they were the children of the promise. God had to change their mindset of themselves. You see, God is limited by what he can do for us, by what we allow him to do for us. Now, it is true that there are things that he does for us, especially in the early part of our walk, that he does for us out of our total ignorance. He does for us in spite of the ignorance of what we need. But as we mature, more and more of what he does for us is based on what we allow him to do for us. And that's why it's easier sometimes for a brand new Christian to get healed than it is for somebody that's been walking with the Lord for a while. Because now you're no longer ignorant. You just accept it as a brand new Christian. You don't think about it, but then you start thinking about it. You start growing and maturing. You're no longer ignorant. And it becomes harder for us to accept things, to ask God, to just ask him to do things, than it was in the beginning. He just did things for us. Just as mom and dad did things for us. Whereas we get older and we mature, people don't just do things for us anymore. Right? We have his word, and we know what he wants done with it. God deals with us in a more mature way as we grow, and he no longer winks at our ignorance. So, things that he does for us as mature Christians is more and more dependent upon what we say. And the church says, Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Wow. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So, what this is telling us is that before Abraham was even on the scene, God had in his mind what he was going to do for his sons and daughters. His greatest treasure, friends, is his sons and daughters, his family. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. God is saying, my inheritance is my people, my portion. I value my people more than the diamonds and gold and gems and pearls. For the Lord's portion is his people. Notice this, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So God is personifying it here in one man, which represents a whole nation. Now friends, think about this for a moment. God has majestic cherubims and majestic seraphims and heavenly, he has all these heavenly creatures, wonderful creations. God no doubt has royal robes. He has palaces. He has a city where the Lamb is the light. He has a throne. He has a dominion. But his portion is his people. He has the whole universe. But his portion is his people. God's main interest this morning, Brother Oscar Mark, is you. You say, well, why'd you pick me? I didn't. That's what he's telling you. You're just saying that, Brother Doug. Well, why did I say that? Because God wants you to know. Well, I just think that that's you, Brother Baker. He, no matter what you think, he wants you to know that. How's he going to tell you? Who's going to believe him? As Isaiah said, who hath believed our report?
to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. God's portion is His people. God's main interest this morning is you. That's funny. That's your main interest too, isn't it? God's main interest this morning is you. You are His portion. You are the very desire of His heart. As Brother Branham put it one time, he said, you are His reason and purpose in being. God would not have even created Himself into His own creation had it not been for you. You are the purpose in His being. Well, that's deep. You are the focus of His attention. The heavens, the moon, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, they're awesome. But you are His portion. Deuteronomy 32:9, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. That word lot means a cord, a rope, a territory, a band, a company. Jacob is the Lord's measuring rod of His inheritance. The bride is the Lord's measuring rod. The bride is how He measures His wealth. He said, you want to see my wealth? Look at my bride. She's my inheritance. Friends, I'm not making any of this up. I'm not writing this story. Well, in one sense I am, by becoming a manifestation of it. Actually, He's writing it. But this is what He's telling us. And we can either believe it or not. And what you believe will impact how you live. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Verse 10. He found him, speaking of Jacob. He found him in a desert land. Why would you go into a desert land to look for a treasure? All you're going to find, come on, we live out here in the West, right? We live out here in the desert. Everybody knows you're just going to find skulls and cactus. How many of you have had this experience where somebody from back east or some other part of the country, they come and say, oh man, I could never live in a place like this. Snakes, scorpions, and tarantulas, and on and on, right? I wonder how it is that they forgot about the snakes they have back home. You have rattlesnakes, yeah, but you have copperheads. And a copperhead doesn't warn you. It just bites you. Oh, let's go. We've got rivers. You guys don't have any water. Yeah, but you have water moccasins. And I'm not talking about Crocs. I'm not talking about water shoes. Not to mention ticks and... Close your ears, Brother Henry. Chiggers. Brother Henry and I had a little discussion after the service on Wednesday night. He's like, what's a chigger? I've heard about him. And I said, well, it's this beast from the pits of hell that you can't see. It's real small. But if you don't spray your clothes down and you're turkey hunting, you're going to find out what a chigger is. He's going to make a meal out of you. Brother Henry didn't sleep that night. Had a trustee meeting that he had to cancel. No. What good thing could come out of a desert? Oh, I don't know. He found him in a desert land. He found him in a desert land. In other words, God's looking for His treasure in a place that Satan would never look. That's the God we serve. Don't wait for the devil to say something's valuable. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. Well, that sounds kind of spooky.
He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, this is all being personified in the man Jacob, but it's speaking of the nation, the people. He kept, God certainly did this with Jacob, but he does this with his people. Verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. This is God's doing. Anybody ever soared in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Come on, friends. How did you do that? You didn't. He made you. He made you soar in high places. That he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock. You say, oh, that's so sweet. That's what a blessing. It's like honey out of the rock, Brother Baker. Well, he made you suck that honey out of the rock. Come on, friends. And oil out of the flinty rock. So you might say the Lord God is measuring his boundaries of his own inheritance by his bride. And God doesn't look at it the same way that we do. You see, he's not measuring his inheritance after our flesh. He's not looking at all at the flesh. This will pass away. This is not his inheritance. Guess what? It's not your inheritance either. That's not what he's looking at this morning. He's looking beyond all the struggles. He's looking beyond all the battles. And what he sees is pure gold. Coming forth. So don't leave it to the devil this morning, friends, to tell you what is a treasure and what isn't. If God says there's a treasure in the desert, there's a treasure in the desert. Verse 13, he made him ride on high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs. And rams of breed of Bashan, which was a precious kind of a species of the rams. And goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. When God found us, friends, we were as the barren land. We were as the dry places. We were as the lands of, there's rattlesnakes and scorpions. We were just trying to get by. We were just trying to get from one water hole to another and find something to satisfy that thirst that was down on the inside. Maybe we went from one church to another trying to find a few scraps to get by with. But then God took away our barrenness and God made us fruitful. He birthed within us his very own nature. As Peter put it, he said, he made us partakers of that divine nature. He said, he made us that we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took us into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and he made us to suck honey from the rock. How many knows that's the truth? How many knows that, look, you didn't even know. You couldn't even imagine how wonderful things were that were in your future. You couldn't imagine the goodness of the Lord. You couldn't imagine the sweetness of the word that was going to break forth in your life. Oh, it's honey from a rock, friends. He caused us to eat of the butter and of the fat of the lambs and of the goats and to drink of the pure blood of the grape, to drink of his very own life. And he set before us a table. With 7-course meal. That table is set before. Friends, I feel sorry for the rest of the world. I feel sorry because the scripture says there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. There's not a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. But I'm not in a famine. I'm in a feast. There's a 7-course meal. I don't have to preach the same sermon twice. It's not that we won't preach the same sermon twice if the Lord puts it on our heart. But I'm not hunting and pecking for something to feed on. I'm not having to pick through the manure piles. I'm not having to go through the denominational fields that have been hoed over and over and over again. There's a 7-course meal that's been put before us. And it's a feast. And it's a feast every time we come to His table. Because Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. And He invites His chosen people to come and dine. Amen. How many believe that this morning? Friends, that book has come open and we're feasting. We're feasting on things that prophets never feasted on. We're looking and gazing upon things that they wanted to see and never sought. And it's free and it's available. And we can feast upon it every day. We're not going hungry, but we're eating the very fat of the land. We're no longer living in a desert place, but we're living in a valley where the grass is green, where the clover is fresh, where the fruit is great big, where the land is flowing with milk and honey. That is our inheritance this morning. It's flowing this morning. It's rich. The word is, friends, we can't even begin to consume everything that's around us. We can't contain it. If we're not eating, it's because we're not eating. Amen. We have He has made us to where we can feast this morning. He has made us where there's an abundance. We're not beggars this morning. We're not picking over fields that have been picked over and picked over. The harvest is ripe. Hallelujah. He set before us a table with 7 courses. Amen. And He gave us the power to overcome in the most wicked of all ages, the darkest of all ages. Why? Because you are His treasure. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Because you are a peculiar treasure unto Him. He did it because. Well, why did He choose me, Brother Doug? I don't know. I don't know why He chose me. I just know that He did. How do I know that? Because He told me. What did He tell you? Who I am? What my name is? Well, did He tell anybody else what your name is? No. He told me. He told me who I am in Him. He told me what my new name is. Wrote it on a white stone, which is a revelation, a rock. And He shared it with me. So excuse me if I make a bold statement this morning. And I express to you what He showed me. He didn't show you my white stone. He showed me a name that only He and I know. Right? My rock, my stone doesn't have your name on it. You have your own stone. Right? You can't prove it to anybody, but you believe it. Amen? He's promised you. And you know that He's a man of His word. You know He's going to keep His word. You know that what He said, the work that He started, He's going to finish it. You know that. You're not hoping it. You know it. You know this morning that if the whole world falls away, you're not falling away. Amen. That if the church doors close and every one of us backslides, you won't. Amen. Because He's made you a promise. He's given you His word. And God will keep His word. He will perform His good word. Come what may. That's the God I serve this morning. That's the God you serve this morning. And friends, He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our worship. You are a peculiar treasure
unto him. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, it's just mind-boggling, Lord. There's a part of this that we still can't quite fathom. And it's because we're yet mortal. There are things that we will understand better by and by. There are things that on that day you said we will know even as we are known. When we step into that theophany body, we'll comprehend things that are beyond our comprehension right now. Things that we see through a glass darkly perhaps. But Lord, even in the things that we see in part, even in the things that we see in measure this morning, is tremendous. It's mind-blowing. It's hard to fathom. It's hard to, and we need to hear it. And Lord, if we just spoke on these things, I don't know how much more time we have, but let's just say that, let's say we had 10 more years. If this is all we spoke on for the next 10 years, we still wouldn't exhaust it. It's so great. It's so deep. And we can't hear it too much. It's your word. It's the truth. And Lord, our faith grows and our understanding, our revelation grows and grows the more that we hear it. We know it's spiritual food in due season. We know that we get things at certain levels. We know that it's not possible for us to contain every bit of revelation that we're ever going to receive in this life. We couldn't receive it all at once. Be too much. We couldn't contain it. Besides that, it isn't revelation unless it's tested and tried. It isn't faith. Faith will be tried. Faith will be proven. The things that you reveal to us, the things that we declare, the things that we confess that are your word to us, it'll be proven in our lives. It'll be vindicated in our lives. It won't just be us mentally agreeing, but it'll be proven. Faith is a revelation, and it will be manifested. It is the substance of things that are not seen, things that are the evidence of things that are not seen, the substance of things that are hoped for. And Lord, we know that if it's your word, it will be manifested. It will be proven. Lord, I will freely admit this morning, there are things that still I'm not doubting, but there are things that still make me squirm a little bit. That's your word. It's what you declared. But it's so fabulous. It's so, even to the somewhat, Lord, to believing that you chose me. I know that I believe that at some level. I know that I believe it at a much greater level than I did in the past. But I know that there's a part that's yet coming into that light. There's a part that's yet, Lord, that you're going to prove that to me in a greater measure. Whether it be through trials or tests or pressures that we go through. But Lord, it will be without question. Before I leave this earthly tabernacle, it'll be proven. And that'll be something that will stay with me throughout eternity. And I'll be able to declare it on the other side, not because I'm on the other side. Somehow I got, stepped out of this body into another body, and so now I have more revelation, what have you. No, I'll have that revelation on this side. And I'll declare it on this side. And I'll praise you for it on this side. And I'll live it on this side. And you'll manifest it on this side. And you'll be glorified on this side. Father, you'll make it plain. You'll make it known. I pray this morning, Lord, as we stand before you this morning as a body, as individual members, and in particular, Lord. I pray that you move upon each and every heart as I trust that you have been, Lord, and throughout this entire service. And Lord, our confidence is in you. Our trust is in you. I pray, Lord, that there not be a person in the building whose heart is not affected by your word this morning, Lord, that your word will find its resting place and find that faith, Lord, down in the heart where we can just simply take you at your word and say, God, I can't explain it. I can't figure it out. I can't tell you how these things can be, but you said it and I believe it and I accept it. And I don't know why you chose me, Lord, but I believe that you did. And Lord, I believe you're going to prove that by manifesting it in my life, that it will not be by might, by my human might. It will not be by my human power, but it'll be by your spirit, saith the Lord. You will vindicate it. You will prove it. Father, you are a God of your word, and you keep your word. And Lord, what a mighty God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful... Lord, I know that I'm not... I don't want to ever use those terms with you ever again, Lord. I don't want to use terms like it's not fair or I deserve. Because, Lord, I realize what I deserve. I deserve death. I was born a transgressor. I was born running away from you. You're the one that had to make a way back. You had to condescend. I couldn't go up, so you came down. Lord, you've provided, you've made the way, you've provided. It was your choice. You could have left me in the pit. You could have left me out in the field, as it were, the field of sin, the world. But you chose to reach down your hand. And Lord, I'll be forever grateful. I don't want to ever forget what manner of a man that I once was. I want to recognize, Lord, accept the grace of God. There go I. I want that amazing grace to be... Father, we know that your servant told us that when we go to the other side, if you want to find out where he's at, just go by where his home's at. And you'll hear him sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That's the song. That's the song of the redeemed this morning. Father, how amazing is your grace. And Lord, just when we think that we've understood it at a certain level, it just becomes more amazing. And the more amazing it becomes, the more we want to extend that very same grace to others, Lord. The more we want to hold out for others, Lord. The more we want to go after them while there's a breath in their body. We don't want to be sitting in the seat of judgment where we're casting the, making the last choice for a person or determining their end. But Lord, we want to hold out while there is grace. We realize that everyone has to will make their own choice as far as what they do with that grace. But far be it from us to be the ones that are going about declaring who to hold it back from and who to extend it to. What makes your grace amazing is its unmerited favor. So it's not based on us, it's based on you. So Father, may we emulate that. May we, as we walk in it more and more, Lord, may we be as the people of that open book. May we be the ones that are extending that, making it known that that covenant of grace and mercy is still available. That you're still seeking to save that which is lost, that you're still filling with your spirit, that you're still drawing others to you. And may we look at others, Lord, not as judging them as in terms of works and what we think, but may we recognize, Lord, that's a soul, that one soul is worth 10,000 worlds, so to speak. And that soul, Lord, if you came for just one soul, it would have been worth it. But Lord, we know that there are many sons and daughters of God. There are many souls. That, and we know, Lord, that it's not just
just to your family, but it's whosoever will. So, Lord, may we be on the positive side of that. May we, as that revelation just grows, as we catch that revelation at greater and greater levels, Lord, may we recognize that we're your body. And Lord, it's through your body that this is going to be expressed to others. Father, as we recognize more and more your great love for us, may there not be a day go by, Lord, that we don't tell you that we love you. And not out of some memorization or vain repetition, but from the heart, Lord. And Father, it's not hard. Just, you brought us through another day. There's a reason to praise you just for that. Just for what you provided for one day and what you brought us through. What you kept us from. Lord, we can look around at others, and it's so easy to sometimes get hung up on our own problems, but there's always somebody that has it worse. It isn't hard for us to look around and see others, and maybe even if we could just be honest with ourselves sometimes to recognize, wow, I'm glad I didn't have to go through what that person's going through. I'm not sure I could handle it. And it may be true that we truly couldn't handle it because, and you know that, and so that's why we're not going through that. You said you wouldn't put more on us than we could bear. But may we also at the same time realize, Lord, that you're with us each step of the way. So whatever does come our way is for a purpose. And it's for a divine purpose. It's working for good. It doesn't have to be something that's good, but it works together for good. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that when we leave this building, that each one of us leaves with praise on our lips, thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, trust, and just a greater rest, Lord, realizing that the one that's called us is the one that's going to continue the work and is going to finish the work. We love you. We thank you. We surrender to you from the bottom of our hearts. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Oh Lord, how good you are.
Amen.
How good you are.
Amen. Amen.
How good.
Amen.
How amazing. How good you are. Oh, how good you are. Yes, Lord, how good you are. How amazing is your grace. How beautiful your faith. For you are God.